I'd like to play a game with you this morning. Is that okay? Would you like to play a game? I don't know if you're good at games or not. Some of you are not so good at games. I've seen you play sometimes. But here's the name of the game that we're going to play this morning. All right, you ready for the name? The name of the game that we're going to play this morning is How'd That Get In There? Have you ever played that game? If you've ever been a parent of a young child, you have played the game How'd That Get In There? There's some emergency room nurses who have looked in people's ears and noses and mouths, and they've played the game, how'd that get in there? There are plumbers who have come out to people's houses and repairmen who have come out to people's houses, and they've played the game, how did that get in there? All sorts of ways to play this game, and it's not really a game. Obviously, we're here for worship, so we shouldn't be playing a game, right? But we're not really playing a game this morning, but here's the name of the game, How'd That Get In There? But we're going to be talking about, obviously, the Bible this morning. And as we talk about the Bible this morning, I want to play the game, How'd That Get In There? Because as we have been studying for the last two Sunday mornings, in our lessons, there is absolute evidence that the Bible really is from God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about and studied how often the Bible claims that it is from God, how often the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that we know the Bible says it is from God. But how do we know that it really is? Any book can claim something. Is there any evidence to back up the claim that the Bible is from God? And so last week we looked at the Bible's phenomenal unity, how the authors stayed all on point and were united on their theme all throughout the book. We also looked at the factual accuracy of the Bible last week on how every detail that the Bible puts in there is factually accurate every time. How could that happen? I mean, if you don't want to be fact-checked, then don't put out so many facts, right? If you don't want to be fact-checked, don't put out so many details. Just write in vague generalities. But that's not the way the Bible was written. And yet, its phenomenal unity and its factual accuracy are two pieces of evidence to say this book is from God. And so this morning, as we conclude this three-part study of understanding that the Bible really is from God, I want to look at two more pieces of evidence today. I want us to look at the Bible's foreknowledge, and I want to look at the Bible's fulfillment. There is some foreknowledge of things in the Bible that you read them and you say, how'd that get in there? You read prophecies throughout the Bible and how those prophecies were fulfilled, and you step back and you say, how'd that get in there? And so I want to play this game, and we're for lack of a better word that I'm going to call it a game. I want to play this game with you this morning. And every time I ask that question, I want you to think, what's the answer? How'd that get in there? The scientific foreknowledge that is inside the pages of your Bible is absolutely astounding. When you pick up your Bible, is there evidence that it's from man, or is there evidence that it's from God? Is it of a human, purely human origin, or is there evidence that it is of a divine origin? It's absolutely amazing when you pick up and read your Bible. How many scientific facts are found in the pages of your Bible that were there for thousands of years before man, in his brilliance, of course, and in his ingenuity, of course, before man ever discovered them? And yet, many of those discoveries have only been in the last couple hundred years, and yet tucked inside the pages of your Bible were some of those scientific facts all along. How'd they get in there? How did those scientific facts get in there when man didn't even know them? And we're not going to look at these things in detail. There's going to be a lot of information put on the screen this morning. We're not looking at any of these things in detail, but I just want to present some of the information that's in the Bible for you this morning. And I want you to think, how'd that get in there? As you think about the scientific foreknowledge that is in the Bible, one of the greatest areas of science is obviously this area of astronomy. Is that one of your favorite things to study is astronomy? And to come and see, that's in the Bible. These astronomical facts, many of them are in the Bible. And you're going to look at some of these and you're going to say, well, of course. Well, obvious. That's so obvious. It's obvious to you because you live in the 21st century. But you back up a few hundred years, and these were not obvious facts that we're going to talk about this morning. These were things that man would have never guessed. They would have never known. They didn't know until they figured them out on their own, but it was in the Bible all along, such as number of stars. You can't number them. They're innumerable. Man at one time thought you could count them, but the Bible has said all along, they are innumerable, cannot be counted. The universe in which we live, the Bible says there are laws that govern the way that the universe operates. Man didn't figure that out until just a few hundred years ago. The Bible teaches us about the sun. And it teaches us that the sun is in its own orbit, is in its own circuit. We know the planets orbit and go around the sun, but the Bible teaches us about the circuit of the sun. And scientists have figured out, yep, it's traveling 600,000 miles per hour in its own orbit. But the Bible had that in there all along. The Bible teaches us that the moon is a reflector of the sun. It's not its own light source. The Bible says it's a witness. It's a witness that tells us there's something else. It's the sun. It's a reflector. And yet, man did not always know that. Man did not always believe that. When we study about the universe, we know today that here's a universe that cannot be measured. Here's something that cannot be measured. The Bible told us that all along. The Bible told us about these scientific facts, things like light and how light can be parted. Man didn't know that until just recently. And yet, it was in the Bible all along. I want you to think about this. Here's Bible facts that have been in your Bible, some of these for thousands, 2,000 years, some of these for 3,000 years, some of these for more than 3,000 years. And so I want you to think about the question. Thomas Rogers, can I ask you a question? When you look at all of these facts that are in the Bible, can I ask you a question, Thomas? How'd they get in there? God put it there. Isn't that the only explanation? How else does that... Man didn't even know these things. How'd they get in there? God put it there. Not just in the field of astronomy. What about oceanography? Is that one of your favorite things to study about? We live here on the ocean, so maybe that's one reason that it's one of our favorite things to study about. But in the field of oceanography, there are details, there are scientific facts inside of your Bible that man did not even realize were there. Things like the complete water cycle. That you think about that, well, of course there's a complete water cycle. Well, it wasn't until about the 1700s that man started to put that together. And yet it's all throughout the Bible talking about this water cycle that exists on this earth. The Bible talks about there being currents, there being paths in the sea in Psalm 8 and verse 8. And yet it wasn't until a few hundred years ago that those were found to actually be out there. The Bible talks about there being trenches or deep places or crevices inside under on the ocean floor. How could Job have known that? The whole point of that in Job 38 is God telling Job, you couldn't have known this. And yet there's trenches on the ocean floor. Not only trenches there, but out in the saltwater ocean, there are freshwater springs. Who would have thought that? How in the world would somebody riding in the little area of Palestine have ever known that there are freshwater springs out in the ocean? Couldn't have known that. Could not have known that fact on his own, could he? When you look in the field of oceanography, it's interesting the ratio of measurements that God told Noah to build the ark. And did you know that's the same ratio of measurements that were used for hundreds of years thereafter for building large seaworthy vessels? How did Noah get it right? How did Noah just say, oh, you know, I think I'm going to build an ark. I've never done this before, but I think I'm going to use this ratio and it'll keep it afloat. When you study the field of oceanography and things that man has just been putting together in the last few hundred years, and yet all of these things were in your Bible for thousands of years. Caleb, I want to ask you a question. When you look at all of this, that the Bible teaches and the Bible has in it, how'd that get in there?
God put it there.
Did y'all hear that? God put it there. You want to come up with another answer? There isn't one. Man didn't put it there. God put it there. So we talk about astronomy. We talk about oceanography. We talk about the area, maybe one of your favorite areas, that of medicine. Maybe it's not one of your favorite areas. Maybe you don't like to think about medicine. But in the field of medicine, this is where it gets astounding how many facts there are in your Bible that man didn't figure out until just recently. The very idea that life is in the blood. You think, boy, that is just so obvious. And you think it's obvious because you live in the 21st century. And yet it was not obvious a few hundred years ago. But life truly is in the blood. And it's there in the Bible teaching us that all along. It's interesting, and you would think this is brand new information in 2020 when Corona comes around. You would think it's brand new information. But the Bible taught us that washing is a good way to get rid of germs and diseases. Do you know when you go in the bathroom at the store and it says, wash your hands with soap and employees must wash their hands? Did you know that that's in the Bible first? That washing is a good way to take care of germs and diseases. And did you know that the Bible even gives a recipe for them to use that would have been a good antibacterial soap? So when your mom tells you, go wash your hands, did you use soap? Well, guess what? The Bible was telling them to use soap. Do you know how they took care of some of their communicable diseases? Quarantine some. Well, go figure. We thought 2020 is where we came up with this idea. God had it in the Bible before that. 3,000 years, 3,500 years ago, God is telling His people about the need to quarantine if there is someone who has a disease in order to not get this disease. In the Bible, we read about the need to properly dispose of human waste. And you read that and you think, well, I hope so. Absolutely. Can we say black plague? Why didn't people know that before? But it was in the Bible. In the Bible, it taught, God told them 3,500 years ago how to properly dispose of their human waste. Why did God have all of those laws about clean and unclean animals? Because the toxicity in certain animals, if they're not prepared properly, it can kill you. So why did God tell them, don't eat these animals, don't eat these animals, don't eat these? Because man has figured out, oh yeah, if they couldn't properly prepare, yeah, then there would have been all sorts of diseases and death. How did Moses know the difference? How did Moses know the difference of what to eat or not to eat? How did Moses know that the very, 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 very perfect day to perform surgery on a baby boy is the eighth day? How did Moses know that? When you pick up your Bible and you read your Bible and it has all of this information that man didn't know any of this. Man just recently in his brilliance and his ingenuity has all of a sudden figured this out. But it's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Rod, how did this get in the Bible? God put it there. That's the only answer. Man had no clue how to get it there, but God put it there. You've got astronomy. You've got oceanography. You've got the field of medicine. As you continue studying, you get into the field of physics. And physics may not have been your favorite class in school, but the Bible has facts that have to do with physics. The Bible has the first law of thermodynamics. That first law teaching us that matter is neither created nor destroyed. The Bible had that in there before man ever figured that out a couple hundred years ago. The Bible not only had the first law of thermodynamics, it had the second law of thermodynamics, that the universe in which we are living is going through an increasing entropy, meaning it is wearing out and running down. The Bible had these facts in it all along. Lucas, I wonder. Lucas, when the Bible has all of this in here, and man didn't have a clue that about this, but it's in your Bible, how did that, Lucas, get in the Bible?
God put it there.
Isn't that the only answer to the question? How did it get there? God put it there in the field of biology. And I'm sure you're excited to be in science class this morning, right? In the field of biology. All throughout the Bible, there are scientific facts that are taught to us that again, man did not know these things when he didn't understand them when he's writing them. But the Bible teaches that life will not arise spontaneously. That whole concept of spontaneous generation is not scientific, nor is it biblical, but the Bible all along taught that it is God who gives to all life. It's the Bible that teaches that living things reproduce according to their kind. Living things reproduce according to the law of genetics, according to the law of heredity. And so, what kind of animal is a horse going to have as a baby? Well, you're going to get a baby horse. And what are cows going to give us? They're going to give us more cows. And what are pigs going to give us? They're going to give us more pigs. Well, that's an obvious law, and guess who made that law? God did, and He put it in the Bible. And here's man trying to figure out how we evolved from this or that or the other. There's no such thing as this macroevolution, because God said, and we witness when we observe. And isn't that scientific theory is just the idea of observation? What does observation teach us? Everything creates according to its kind. The Bible teaches us that all life came from one man, meaning that we all human beings come from one origin. We all share a common ancestry. The Bible teaches us that there are four basic kinds of flesh on this earth, and there is a difference between the various fleshes that exist on this earth. And yet, man in his brilliance didn't figure these things out until the last few hundred years. And yet they've been in your Bible for thousands of years. Levi, I'm trying to figure this out, Levi. Levi, how did all of this, how did it get in the Bible?
God!
That's the answer, isn't it? God put it there. Man had no clue. Your Bible is loaded with information that man could have never known on his own. How did it get there? The only answer is God put it there. Not just in the field of scientific foreknowledge. One of the most exciting things to study is prophecies and fulfillment in Scripture. And again, we don't have time to detail all of these, but just to give a little sampling. That inside of your Bible, if the Bible is from God, wouldn't you expect there to be some scientific information that man didn't know until man knew it? Wouldn't you expect there to be some nuggets, like if it's from God? Wouldn't you expect there to be information in there that man didn't know until man knew it? I mean, wouldn't you expect that? Well, what about in fulfilled prophecy? If the Bible really is from God, wouldn't you expect that there would be some things that God would predict about future events that man could have never known, and that those predictions, it's easy to make predictions, isn't it? I mean, anybody can make a prediction, can't they? I mean, you can make a prediction today. What's going to happen tomorrow? Just predict. And guess what? You're going to be wrong, right? I mean, unless you're going to be general about it. But if you start being specific, anybody can make predictions, but what's the big deal in the Bible? They all come true. Every prophecy that we read in the Bible has been fulfilled so far, except for the prophecy that Jesus is coming back again. So what does that tell you about that prophecy? If every one of the other prophecies has been fulfilled, what about that one? But over and over and over, man was telling about future events that man could have never known. No way man could have figured it out. What does that tell us? How did it get there? It had to have been God who put it there. But when you think about prophecies, how do you know that the prophecies that the Bible made were actually valid prophecies? Is there some criteria that you would say that a prophecy has to meet in order to be considered a valid prophecy? You know, have you read some of Nostradamus' stuff? I mean, that stuff is just laughable. In some of the predictions and how people live on Nostradamus'. Oh, well, Nostradamus predicted this. Hang on a second. Are there any criteria that a prophecy ought to meet to truly be able to say that was a true prophecy? prophecy about the future. Here's three criteria to consider, and then we're going to look at some prophecies real quick. In order for a prophecy to really be considered valid, first of all, you would have to say that this prophecy has to have had proper timing, meaning a prophecy would have to be made long before it's ever fulfilled. I mean, if I prophesy, the preacher's going to walk to that side of the stage in 5 seconds. Big deal, right? I mean, if you prophesy about something that you are then going to affect, and it's only a few seconds out, well, that's not a that's just a lucky guess. Prophecies in the Bible, how long was it between the prophecy and the fulfillment? Hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years. What does that indicate? That the guy who wrote it could do absolutely nothing about affecting its fulfillment because the guy, the human who wrote it, was dead. He couldn't affect the outcome of that. You got to have enough timing in there. But second criteria is when that prophecy is written, there better be some good details in that prophecy. Sorry, I don't want to ruffle your feathers this morning, but that's why your horoscope is junk. Okay? That's why your fortune cookie is junk. You know, well, not the cookie part, the paper inside of it. Cookie's good. But why? Because it's vague generalities. You are going to meet someone. Oh, I'm going to meet someone. Really? Your day is going to be so much better tomorrow. Fantastic. I mean, based upon what? Vague generalities. And you could say anything would meet that criteria. Bible prophecies, not vague generalities. Bible prophecies, very specific. But what about on the fulfillment side? If they're very specific in the prophecy, then the third criteria would be that there has to be an exact fulfillment. Not a, well, we'll just say it was fulfilled. You know exactly this happened exactly the way it said it was going to. And so, for a prophecy to be valid, it's got to fulfill these three criteria. Do Bible prophecies, do they meet these three criteria? Yes, and then some. What kind of prophecies? There's prophecies throughout the Bible that were made regarding nations and what was going to happen to nations. As you read your Old Testament, you know that God is unfolding a beautiful plan. He's unfolding it piece by piece to bring His Son into the world, and He involves a number of nations in this process. And as you read through that Old Testament, there are a number of prophecies that are made about a variety of nations. Now, we would expect what we read in Deuteronomy 28 in another text. We would expect there to be a lot foretold about the nation of Israel. What's interesting about these verses in Deuteronomy 28 is read those sometimes, and it's like reading history. History is you're reading about events after they happened. You read Deuteronomy 28, you think you're reading history. It's not history, except it's history in advance of it actually happening. You think you're reading about things that have already happened, but that's how precise it is. God is saying, here's what's going to happen, and down to the letter, every bit of it happened. But it wasn't just about Israel. There were prophecies about the rise of Assyria and how Assyria was going to come along and punish. God was going to use Israel as the rod of His anger to punish Israel. And so you read prophecies about the rise of Assyria. And then you read prophecies about the fall of Assyria. And guess what happened? Exactly the way God prophesied, the rise and the fall of Assyria is exactly what happened. In the Bible, you read prophecies about the rise of Babylon, that God used Assyria to punish Israel, the northern kingdoms, and He prophesied that He was going to use Babylon to punish the southern kingdom of Judah, and that He was going to carry away those captives for 70 years. And exactly what God prophesied is exactly what happened. He prophesied the rise of Babylon, and then He prophesied the fall of Babylon, that Babylon would fall to another group of nations called the Medes and the Persians. How did God know? How did the men writing that know that? How do they know the Medes and the Persians were going to come along? You read Ezekiel chapter 26 about the fall of Tyre and the details there. That's one of the most interesting prophecies to read about the details that are there about how Tyre was going to fall. And then you go and read about the fall of Tyre and you're like, wow, I'm like reading the Bible when I read this. Because it happened exactly the way the Bible said it was going to happen. In the Bible, you read about the rise and the division of the Grecian Empire in the book of Daniel. You read about the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. You read about the fall of the city of Jerusalem to the Roman Empire in AD 70. Prediction after prediction, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of men writing things about future events they could have no clue about. David, I wonder. David hears all of this information that guys put in the Bible hundreds of years before it ever happened. David, I'm wondering, David, how did this get in the Bible? God put it there. God put it there. You are absolutely right. Could man have put that there? Nobody could have put that there. Only God could have put that there. Not just prophecies about nations. Prophecies about people. It's interesting to read prophecies about kings of foreign nations, like the king of Assyria named Sennacherib. It was prophesied, oh sure, he's going to come in and he's going to conquer some of the fortified cities of Judah, but he's not going to be able to take Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. You read in prophecies about Sennacherib that he was going to go back to his homeland of Assyria and there he was going to fall by the sword. And guess what happened to Sennacherib? Yep, that's exactly what happened to Sennacherib. You read about some people by name. You read about King Josiah and the work that King Josiah was going to do. You read about that hundreds of years before he's ever born. You not only read about him as the king of God's people, you read about a foreign king named Cyrus before he's ever born, 150 years. You read about Cyrus by name being mentioned in the last part of Isaiah 44 and the first part of Isaiah 45. How did Isaiah know that there was going to be a guy named Cyrus that was going to come along? You read about the rise and the fall of a guy by the name of Alexander the Great. His name is not mentioned in the book of Daniel, but you read those passages, you're like, there's no other person that's talking about than Alexander the Great. You read about a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes in the closing chapters of the book of Daniel. Again, not mentioned by name, but here is a Seleucid king during that intertestamental period, during those silent 400 years, that Daniel was shown a vision about this king who was going to come along and what he was going to do to God's people. And when you go and read the history of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and you see what actually transpired, it's like you're reading the book of Daniel. Because it mirrors exactly what God said was going to happen. So Trevin, when the Bible has all of this inside of it, Bible has all, but they're writing this hundreds of years before it ever happened. Trevin, how'd that get in there?
God put it there.
God put it there. There's no other explanation. God had to have put it there. But not just prophecies about nations, not just prophecies about people, random people you might think, but what about the prophecies about the Messiah? Those are some of the most intriguing of all prophecies. In the Old Testament, some have counted there to be about 800 or so prophecies in the Old Testament as a whole. Of those 800 prophecies, 332 of them are about a coming Messiah. Are they just vague generalities? Are they just about, hey, there's going to come a guy at some point and sometime in history and he's going to make a real difference in life? Vague generalities? Oh no. 332 specific prophecies about this coming one, about the anointed one. The word Messiah in the Old Testament means anointed one. It's the same word in the New Testament for Christ, the Greek word meaning the anointed one. But all of these prophecies prophesied to us about this man's lineage. Where was he going to come from? You read through the Old Testament. And as you read through the Old Testament and begin to get a picture of who this man was going to be, and you see that this man in the Old Testament was going to be born of a woman. Well, somebody says, big deal. Isn't everybody born of a woman. What a prophecy. Well, let's see what happens. Let's see how God takes that and God just narrows it and narrows it. And he says, okay, going to be born of a woman. But then that one who is born of a woman is actually going to be the seed of Abraham. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham. Okay, you just narrowed it down even more. He says, no, that's not narrow enough. Let's make it more narrow. All right, he's not just going to be of the seed of Abraham. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. Oh, that just eliminated 11 tribes. All right, so he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. God keeps narrowing it and tribe of Judah. Well, that could be anybody. Okay, well, let's narrow it even more. He's going to be of the royal lineage of David. Seed of woman, yes, going to be a Jew, going to be a descendant of Abraham, going to be from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to be a descendant of David. And somebody says, yeah, but you know, that could be anybody. So God says, okay, you think that could be anybody? Well, let me just narrow it down one more time. Going to be born of a virgin. Okay, that's a pretty limited number, right? Not many people could fulfill all of those prophecies. And yet we pick up our Bible and we read the lineage of Jesus in prophecy and we get to the New Testament and what do we see happening? Jesus of Nazareth fulfilling every single one of these prophecies about his lineage. Reggie, I want to ask you a question, Reggie. Reggie, all of these writers of the Bible put this in here and some of them put it in there hundreds, if not a thousand years before Jesus ever came. They couldn't have known that was going to happen. Reggie, how'd that get in there? God put it there. That's the only possible answer to the question. You don't just read about his lineage, you read about his coming. And when Jesus, when the Messiah was going to come, obviously he was going to be a man who was going to be born of a virgin. And when he came, he was going to be born in a certain city. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. But did you know that the Old Testament specifies which Bethlehem? Bethlehem of Judah. Did you know there was more than one Bethlehem in Palestine at that time? Is there one more than one Miami in the United States? If you just pick the name of a city, could it be any old city in any old place? You know, there's a Paris, Tennessee. What if it just said he's going to be born in Paris? Oh, yes, in Paris, the Eiffel Tower. And at Paris, Tennessee. Oh, great. Really? That's what it is? God picked out which Bethlehem it was going to be. God's narrowing this down for his people to understand that these are specific prophecies that were only going to come about by this one who was born in Bethlehem of Judah. When would he be born? He would be born in this city during the days of the Roman Empire. He would be born at a time period when the tribe of Judah was still a distinct and ruling tribe. Around the time of his birth, there would be a killing of innocent babies. And around the time of his birth, his family would have to flee to Egypt because that one who was the Messiah was going to have to be called back from Egypt. How did these writers, how did they know that? How did they get that in the Bible? You know the answer. God put it there. You read about Jesus' lineage. You read about his coming. You read about Jesus' nature. What kind of man was he going to be? Well, he was going to be both a human and he was going to be divine, both human and God. And as God on this earth, he would possess supernatural wisdom. He would know man's thoughts before man ever expressed those thoughts. The prophecies that were made about Jesus talked about his gentle compassion that he would have towards individuals and talked about the loving nature by which he would preach the good news unto others. As it talked about this Jesus in prophecy, it talked about how he would be submissive to his Father in heaven. All of these things said hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. And Jesus came and fulfilled every single one. How did that get in the Bible? God put it there. The Bible teaches us about his ministry. In prophecy, hundreds of years before he ever comes, in prophecy, what is this man, not just what is he going to be like, what is he going to do when he gets here? Well, tells us about John the Baptist, one who would come and prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. As it talks about Jesus and his ministry, the Bible told us that in the Old Testament, he would work miracles, that he would be someone who would teach in parables. Why was Jesus teaching in parables? Here was a fulfillment of these prophecies. Bible teaches us that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that Jesus would come as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And Jesus of Nazareth, born in the days of the Roman Empire in the city of Bethlehem of Judah, fulfills every single prophecy that was made about his lineage, about his coming, about his nature, about his ministry. What about those prophecies about his betrayal and his death and his resurrection? Are those specific? Bible said that he would be betrayed by a friend. Bible says that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's details. The Bible says that in his death, that he would be spit upon and he would be beaten, and that his hands and his feet would be pierced. And while his hands and his feet would be pierced, indicating that he would be crucified, none of his bones would be broken. When he was put to death, he would be put to death with transgressors, with sinners. Here's the sinless Son of God, put to death with sinners. But when his body was put in the grave, it would not be there long enough for the body to decay. He would be raised from the dead. You read your Old Testament. Page after page, prophecy after prophecy, detail after detail. Jesus of Nazareth comes along and he fulfills 332 prophecies that were made about him. Many of which, you could say most of which, were completely out of his control to even manipulate to happen. To those boys that I've asked the question already this morning, I'm going to ask all of you as a group, all of you boys, let me ask you a question. And maybe some of you others if you want to answer too. How did that get in the Bible?
God put it there.
There is no other answer. This isn't some indoctrination practice. This isn't some effort to brainwash young people or old people for that matter. All this is just an examination of the evidence. And when we pick up the Bible and we examine just the evidence, not just the claims, it claims to be from God, but when I examine the evidence, it possesses characteristics. It possesses information that man could not have known. How do you explain that? How do you explain its phenomenal unity, its factual accuracy, its foreknowledge of science, and its fulfillment of all of these prophecies? How do you explain that? Man could not have known it enough to put it in there. The only explanation is that they were guided from wisdom from God to put it in that book. Aren't you glad that you've got a Bible? Aren't you glad that you've got all of that that you can carry around in a book, in your phone? And to know, hear me, young people, to know, not just to guess, not just to have been told by your mom and dad, to know that there is no other explanation for the evidence than this has to be from God. To have faith that everything else that it says has to be from God too. And do you know the information that we've presented this morning doesn't even scratch the surface? There's more in the book. When you pick up your Bible, you need to have absolute confidence this really is from God. That's not make-believe. That's not just some church doctrine. That's truth. That's reality. That's just examining the evidence. And wouldn't you know, the only prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled in this book is the prophecy that Jesus is coming back. And the prophecy that when Jesus comes back, that all men are going to stand before Him on the day of judgment, and He will sentence all men to one of two eternal destinies, either in eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That is the prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And if God fulfilled every single one of the other prophecies in the Bible, guess what He's going to do about that prophecy? He's going to fulfill it too, down to the letter. Are you ready for that day? This great book teaches us what we need to do to get ready for that day. This great book teaches us what we need to do in order to be saved from our sins. God unfolds that plan all the way through the Bible. And you get to the New Testament and God says, here's what you need to do. If you want to be right with God, to be ready for the judgment day, and to know for certain that you're going to heaven, you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And with that faith in your heart, to make up your mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. I want to repent, turn my life in the direction of God. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can follow God's plan and confess the faith that is in your heart. You can do that this day and to be baptized, immersed into Christ, just as everyone in the New Testament did in order to become a Christian, in order to have their sins washed away, in order to be added to the Lord's church and to have your name registered in heaven. You can do that here today. There's water here today. There are garments. There are towels. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord today, to be ready for the fulfillment of that last prophecy when Jesus comes back. And in order to be ready, I need to serve Him faithfully. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us the parable of the 10 virgins. He tells us the parable of the talents, of the various talents that were given to men and what they did with them. 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, the 1-talent man. And remember what Jesus said that He would say to that 5-talent man and to that 2-talent man on the day of judgment. Those men who had taken what the Lord had given to them and to used it faithfully. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. If we've been faithful until death, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Are you ready for that? Do you know that those will be the words that you will hear? If you're not ready for that day and you don't know those are the words you will hear, then we plead with you. Would you respond to the Lord's invitation right now as together we stand and sing?